Sort of told you I was going to preach a series, Lord willing, about love, and I just started off with an introductory message this morning, and these may not be very flashy, they may not be very colorful and exciting, but I guarantee you they're biblically based, and they're really what Christian living is all about. What is the greatest attribute in the local visible body of Christ, the church? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love," charity. This morning I defined love as love that is given, that God gives, with no strings attached. And your response to God is a free will response that you make as the Spirit of God unveils to you out of His Word what He has done for you. The night I was saved, I knew I wasn't going to hell because I knew Jesus had died for me on the cross and had saved me. That was all I knew, theologically, spiritually, in any way. But I'll tell you what's happened. In the passage of time, these 49 years, I've come to understand just a little smidgen of the way God loves me. And His love is so unreserved and so free and so stringless and just given that I've grown in my life to just be thankful to God from the depths of my soul for who He is and what He is and what He does for me every day. Love is patient. In 1 Corinthians 13:4a, the very first section, it says, "Love suffereth long." Now I know the Greek word for suffereth doesn't mean patient, but it has the idea of patience in it, in that you keep on enduring and being long-suffering. That's what's needed in a church. Far too often, we're not long-suffering. We get irritated about something, we get a burr under our saddle, and we just let that burr eat us alive. And eventually, it destroys us. You're supposed to continue to love, even with the burr under your saddle, even with the hurt, and even with the anxiety. You are to continue to be long-suffering in love. So when it says, "Love suffereth long," now what I'm going to do, Lord willing, when I come back, I'll preach 1 Corinthians 13:5b. Then the next one are 4b, and then 4c, until we get through every one of these characteristics of love. And the reason I'm doing this is God's definition of love. Now, it's not my definition, but it's God's definition of love. And I think that the more we understand what God's definition of love is, the more likely we are, from having gleaned it from God's Word, to see the need for it in our own life and to let Christ gain control of our emotions and our inner seat of our feelings, to where we can learn, be taught of God by His Spirit how to love. It suffers long with the receiving object of its projection. There's a projection of love. And there's an object of that love. And whatever that object is, love suffers long with the receiving object that's receiving that love that it's projected upon. Of course, there's no greater example of that than the long-suffering of God. Romans 2:4, "Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It's the love of God manifested by the goodness of God in Christ Jesus and His long suffering toward man that causes us to see our own shortcomings and realize we need to turn. Repentance, metanoia, meaning to turn. Now, this doesn't just necessarily mean when you're saved. Certainly, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what saves us by faith through the grace of God. But this is talking about something that is meant to happen all of our lives, continuously, as long as we're alive in this body. It's a continual turning toward God. Every time you learn and understand, comprehend some new aspect of just how forbearing, just how loving, and God was in this long suffering that he had toward you personally, as well as toward all of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have wiped them out and saved himself a lot of heartbreak. Some people don't think that God has heartbreak. Some people picture God as a great, powerful image that is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at the same time. He's all those things. But I believe that anyone of which the Scripture says God is love cannot love without having a central area of love in their whole existence. And the Bible says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that you can resist the Holy Spirit of God. And I think God in all his infinite power and wisdom can be hurt by us. But God's long suffering toward us doesn't end at the point of salvation when we receive Christ. Just look at all the goofball things we do as children of God. And just look at all the travesty that we have when, knowing who our Savior is, we go ahead and get mad and get hurt and are unforgiving and unkind and unmerciful toward one another, lose our temper, our emotional aspect toward life, and God is still long-suffering toward us. So when you talk to me about love, talk to me about the love that God has for me, the love that God has for you, how long-suffering he's been toward me, how long-suffering he's been toward you. And then when you've done that, and when I've done that, together, let's say, how do I perform toward the objects of my love? Are you forgiving toward them? How forgiving are you? Do you overlook things that they do and forgive them just because of the condition and their own characteristics? Or do you continually hold and bear grudges against them? We torture ourselves. We torture ourselves when we bear grudges and are unkind toward others. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, God knew that their descendants would include such men as Jack the Ripper, Adolf Hitler, Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, the Butcher of Antwerp. God knew all the suffering that sin would bring upon man down through the ages. God knew all the times that man would grieve him, hurt him, resist him, quench him, grieve him. God knew all that. But God went ahead and let man multiply because God loves man. God made man, and God loves man. And God, knowing all these things would happen, went right ahead and let it happen. Let himself be grieved. Let himself be hurt. Let himself be wounded. Let himself be crucified. Let his own son be crucified. And that's long-suffering toward men. So in the book of Hebrews, when the writer says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, or despisest thou the exhortation of God? God takes us to raise when he saves us. Paideo. That's what the word chastise means. And for the rest of our life, he puts up with all of our sins, doesn't like them, doesn't agree with them, they're an abhorrence to him, puts up with all of our shortcomings, all our little temper fits, all of our unforgiveness, has to punish us for it at times, but he's long-suffering. Not only has he been long-suffering toward man to lead them to repentance and faith in his Son to save them from what they are, but after they are saved and become his children, he does not leave them nor forsakes them and goes through things with them. We think we go through problems with our children. I have one child that has broken my heart time and time and time and time and time and time again. But because of what you see on that screen, and because of the God who saved my soul, and because of the Son that indwells me, and because of what He has taught me about the way He feels toward me and the way He treats me, I still love that child, and I love that child just as much as any one of the other seven. Because I've learned that's what God says I'm supposed to do. And His Spirit testifies with my spirit that if I do not do that, I'm wrong. And I find that I have a much better relationship with other people and with myself and with God when I'm trying to practice what He shows me that He practices toward us. I think when we take a look at the way God forgives and the way God loves and is long-suffering, and we say, you know, I should be more long-suffering. I think that's God's teaching us to be more long-suffering with our children, and in the reverse case, also teaching our children to be more long-suffering toward us. Ephesians 3:21 through chapter 4, verse 3. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As you know, there were no chapter divisions in the Greek letters that were written back and forth to the churches. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he didn't put the chapter divisions in there that we have. The King James translators did. So you have to be very careful when you're going through, because sometimes the chapter does not end at that point, and Paul is drawing a conclusion in the very next chapter. And the way you can pick that up sometimes is by the word therefore, which is the conclusion. It's like Tom ate green apples, Dick ate green apples, Harry ate green apples. Therefore, Tom, Dick, and Harry will have a stomachache. Therefore, or so, Tom, Dick, and Harry will have a stomachache. If you find that in the beginning of the first verse of a chapter, it's always referring back to the other chapter's end. And that is exactly what he does when he gets down here in the next chapter. Verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, he said, because we are supposed to give glory to Christ in God, glory to God in the church by Christ throughout all ages, because we're supposed to do that, unto Him, unto God, be glory in the church by His Son, Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. I therefore want you to do this. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. God called us to give glory to Him in the church by Christ Jesus. Ray Brooks is one of the best friends I've got. I love Ray Brooks with all my heart. But when I write articles, sometimes he accuses me of believing in church salvation. And he wrote me a letter, and he said, you're putting the church above Christ. No, not guilty. He thinks that I'm guilty, but I'm not. I do not put the church above Christ. But I do say that He's going to receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's all by Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. And you want to give glory to God? You can't just give it by Christ Jesus. You've got to do it in the place that Jesus designated, in the church by Christ Jesus. Here's the way you do it. With all lowliness and meekness. It's awfully hard to assume the role of a servant. Meekness doesn't mean that you're some little fellow that everybody can step on and run over. A pastor can't go through life being somebody can step on and run over. Otherwise, he's not of much use to God. Meekness means to be an obeisance to a higher authority. It means someone that prays and recognizes his true position in respect to Jesus Christ. It's someone who is in obedience to a higher authority. And what he's saying here is, in obedience to God and a higher authority, assume the position, the lowliness of a servant, and do it with long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's what love is. It's putting up with one another in love. When Jeno Lynn was a member of this church, he was one of the finest young preachers I've ever heard the privilege of preaching. And I first began to detect something in him about a year before he left the faith. I noticed he didn't like to be around you all. He didn't like to be around us. He wanted to be somewhere else all the time. And I could tell he was uneasy when he was around us. It bothered me. That's one of the first indications that somebody is about to get out of God's service and quit for life. I thank God Jeno's come back and he's gotten back in a church. But God's children are meant to enjoy being together. If they cannot enjoy being together, there's something wrong. Yeah. Now I ask you the question, what's wrong? Nobody can answer that except the individual. And I ask you, is there justification for being so angry with all your brethren or part of your brethren that you stop serving God? There is no justification. So when you talk about love, then define love the way God defines it. Our problem is we don't define love the way God does. God indicates that in his New Testament church, to receive glory, we are supposed to be long-suffering, to forbear one another. We are supposed to do it in love. And the surest sign that a person is not willing to be long-suffering, is not willing to be forbearing, is when they bear grudges and ill feelings toward other people. That's all I can tell you about that verse of Scripture. But that's God's definition of love. It's not mine. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A lot of people think that a church is made up of all right and all wrong. That a church should be perfect and the people in it should be perfect. And they look at all the other people and spot the imperfection in them rather than the imperfection in their own self. God tells me very clearly that if I am going to be loving, that love suffereth long. It suffers long with the receiving object of its projection. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. I believe that. If that is true, and it is true, then what would be the most important thing to Christ in the church? The unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace between the brethren. You say, well, if all of them would do just exactly like I think they ought to do, and all of them would perform just exactly like I think they ought to perform, and if all of them would respect me just like they think I ought to be respected, and if all of them would treat me just like I think I ought to be treated, and if all of them would do this just like I do that, and if all of them would perform just the way I have an idea of how they should perform, and if they would treat me this way and this way and this way and this way and this way, and if they would do this and this and this and this, then I would love them. Wonderful. But God says it is our obligation to forbear and put up with one another and to be long-suffering with one another independent of what they say or do to us. Because in the church, when you break the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you're out of God's will. But when you're endeavoring to keep it and to maintain peace in the church, and you're willing to put up with people you don't like, and you're willing to put up with people that don't perform the way you think they should perform, and you're willing to be long-suffering with people that you think what they're doing is wrong. I'm not talking about fornication. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about lasciviousness. I'm not talking about covetousness. I'm not talking about idolatry. I'm not talking about heresy. I'm talking about personal disputes. I'm talking about personality differences. If you love God's church, you'll love people in spite of their personalities. And you'll love them because God's Son died for that church. And you'll forbear them in love. You say, well, I can't do that. I agree, you probably can't. But God can. And God's Son lives in us. And all glory is to come to God in the church by Christ Jesus. And we at least have the obligation to the body of Christ to be as long-suffering and forbearing with one another as we can. Most people blame all the other people for their problems. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a judge. I don't know who's right and who's wrong. But I know that I've been pastor of this church for 20 years. I don't have a thing in the world against any one of you. I don't. You say, well, what do you think about this if you bring up a particular subject? Bill's first the weaker. I'm not. I love Bill just as much as if he agreed with me. It's not a question of beliefs about things that aren't doctrinal issues. We all have differences of opinion. And some of us may scratch one of our left buttocks. But I can put up with that. I don't have any problem with it. Some of us may be sharp in tongue and speak before we think. That's all right. I can put up with that. Some of us may have a problem of being harsh and pushy. That's all right. I can put up with that. Now, I ask you, can you put up with it? If you can't put up with it, then where does the problem lie? You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you don't understand because this person right here does this, and that irritates me. You think you're being irritated is going to stop that person from doing it? All you're doing is just getting irritated, and you're the one that's paying the price, and the person that's doing it is just as happy as a butterfly. La, 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 la. And you're mad as an old wet hen, and you're suffering, and that person's happy as a butterfly, and it's not doing you any good whatsoever. You're punishing yourself. But I tell you, that's the most important thing in God's church right there, the unity of a bond. Colossians 1, my goodness, it's time to quit. Colossians 1, 7 through 14. Well, it's 4 minutes till. I'm going to prove to you tonight that I do love you. I'm going to let you out without even finishing that sheet. And then Shirley will never be able again to say, we know about Brother McElmurray and his last sheets. So you need to be led to repentance, Shirley Goins. So I'm going to stop right there. Because that's what love is. It's long-suffering. I know there's things about me you don't like. But you still love me. And it's things about you sometimes I don't like. You know what the best thing to do is about something like that? I make excuses in my own mind for people that I don't think are right about something. I make excuses in my own mind for them. And I say, well, she's just gotten real old. And I say, well, she's just naturally pushy. And I say, I say, what do you expect out of a cop? So there's all kind of ways you can do this. And but the important thing is, in a church, we've got to learn to live together and to work together and to function together. Now, I think in the 20 years I've been here, one thing you know that I'm not jovial and funny about is heresy. I will not put up with heresy. I will not. And I mean not for a moment. And I ran off two people from this church. And I flat told you I was going to run them off. And I told them I didn't want them here. Because one of them was a creek baptizer that believed you were only baptized scripture in the creek. And I told that booger to hit the road. So when I talk about love, I'm not some kind of a little round marshmallow that doesn't have any love. And the other fellow that came in here, the other couple that came in here, were Calvinists. And you say, well, you ought to be more loving. No, that's heresy. That's ungodliness. And I said, hit the road. So anybody that heresy, you're not long-suffering with heresy. But we do need to be long-suffering toward one another. We do need to be patient with one another. And I'll just be as blunt and honest as I can. Do you know who really gets the benefit out of being long-suffering and patient? You do. Because when you're not long-suffering and patient, that means you're not forgiving. And you bear it inside your body. And it tears your inward portions up. Right here is the seat of where we think and feel and have our emotions. And whenever you're irritated with people in the church, that irritation affects your whole body. And it can turn you into something physically unpleasant. When you learn to be patient and long-suffering and loving toward other people, you are really, honestly, doing yourself a big favor. Now, if you think I'm standing up here as your pastor and telling you I have finally reached this great, magnificent level where I'm able to do this all the time, oh no, oh no, oh no, 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 no. But I will tell you this. When I start getting irritated with a person, I go up there and I close the bedroom door and I lock the door and I get on my knees and I start praying. And when I finish, every single time, here's the answer I always get. Tom, I'll take care of this. You just need to love that person and be long-suffering and patient. And I get up and I feel good. And I don't bear the person any ill because of it. And I don't get stomach cramps. You remember when I used to come up, you remember when I first came up here? You remember how I used to have all that stomach trouble? Well, I didn't go to Tulsa to get healed by Oral Roberts. I went to the Bible and my knees before God and got healed by God's Spirit. I got healed by the Word and the realization that it was my problem. You've got to learn to be forgiving toward people or you'll kill yourself. You've got to learn, you've got to do it. You just punish yourself when you're not forgiving. So I don't have those stomach problems anymore. But now if I start having them again, sure shooting, you're going to say, well, and you'll probably be right. Brother Johnny, if you would